We want to welcome each one back this evening. Certainly has been a beautiful day. It was good to see the sun shining again. I had to be reminded that today is the first day of winter. I guess I hadn't paid much attention to that, and I guess if this is going to be a sign of what winter will be like, maybe it won't be that bad. I heard on the news the other night that this time last year we had already had more than 10 inches of snow. So whatever this winter is going to be, it's going to be an improvement over last winter. Let's go back, if you will, to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We studied this in our Bible study hour this morning, and I don't know about you, it's a challenge for us to spend as much time in some of these verses as we would like to. And for that reason, I wanted to go back there again this evening. You know, in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when at the preaching of Peter, they called out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so what has been promised to every penitent believer who is baptized? Well, there are two things. There is the forgiveness of sin, and secondly, there is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is this gift? Well, I think Paul makes reference to this in Galatians 4 and verse 6, when he said, "And because you are his sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." And so those who are following after Christ will have the Spirit of Christ living in their hearts. In turn, the Spirit will produce fruit. And the list of the results or the fruit of having God's Spirit within. Verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Notice that Paul refers to these things as the fruit of the Spirit, not as the works of the Spirit. He talks about the works of the flesh, but he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. A fruit is something that comes about naturally as the result of being. About every summer, I will set out some tomato plants. That's just about as far as I've gotten in my years of gardening, sometimes anywhere from 6 to perhaps a dozen tomato plants. And I just sort of put them out, and I tend to them a little bit when they are small. But if they look healthy and they are growing, I kind of don't pay much attention to them until I look out and realize that there are some green tomatoes there that are beginning to ripen and turn red. Now, I don't have to do anything to make those tomato plants bear tomatoes. It happens naturally. Tomato plants bear tomatoes because they are tomato plants. And you know, those plants don't have to work to bear fruit. I don't think that I ever have walked past my tomato plants and saw them shaking or heard them grunting or sweating. Plants bear fruit naturally because they are plants, because they are tomato plants. And so what is the difference between works and fruit? Works are what you do. Fruit is what you are, the result of what you are, the natural result of being. You know, there are too many Christians who try to work their way to maturity in the Christian life. I actually heard a brother say one time, "I'm going to love my brother even if I can't stand him." It sounds to me like he was working pretty hard, or thought he was working pretty hard at developing Christian maturity. Some people have the attitude, "I'm going to enjoy being a Christian, even if it kills me." Well, Christian maturity cannot be attained through human effort, but it does and will come as a result of having the Spirit of Christ in you. Are there works that we must do as a Christian? Absolutely. But just because one does what Christians do does not make them a Christian. Years ago, in one of the first congregations that I worked, there was a man in that congregation. Everyone in town knew that he was a member of the Church of Christ in that small town. He did more for the church than anyone in that congregation. He was the hardest worker. He was at every service, even though he would tell us with his health the way it was, he probably shouldn't have been. He gave liberally, although he reminded us frequently that it was a burden for him because he was on a pension. He went to visit the sick and the wayward because he said it was his Christian responsibility. It was his Christian duty. And just being with him, you got the impression that he really felt that he was working his way to heaven. And yet I've never known anyone who did more for the Lord who seemed to enjoy it less. Works mean nothing. In fact, God will not even accept them unless they are done in the proper spirit. You remember Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he said, "If I have not love, it profits me nothing." Following Christ does not make men mean or stubborn or bitter or depressed. I don't know where some Christians get their spirit, but it's obvious that they don't get it from Christ. The spirit of the Lord is love and joy and peace. I know some unhappy, crabby Christians who claim that they are in the kingdom, but it couldn't be the kingdom of the Lord, because in Romans 14 and verse 17, we read, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You know, we may claim Christ, but if our attitude, if our spirit is not right, he may not claim us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul said, "If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so if we are really walking after the Spirit, if we are truly following Jesus, if we have his spirit within us, it's going to result in a Christian, a Christ-like spirit. It's going to produce the fruit of Christian character. Well, what kind of a person will you be if you're truly being led by the Spirit of God? Well, for a few moments this evening, I'd just like to take a closer look at those things that Paul says are the fruit of the Spirit. The first thing that he says is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Following Jesus, your life will be filled with and ruled by love. Now, granted, love is a pretty ambiguous expression in the English language. You can accurately say, "I love God. I love my country. I love my spouse. I love my neighbor. I love football. I love Rocky Road ice cream." But it's obvious that the feelings that are being expressed by those different kinds of love are not the same. They're not on an equal plane. You may have heard the expression, the Greeks have a word for it, and it is true certainly when it comes to the word that is translated by love. In the Greek, if we are talking about a physical love, a sexual attraction, we would use the word eros. If we are speaking of a love that exists between parent and child, between family, we would talk about storge. If we were talking about the feelings that we had, the love that we had for a best friend, it would be philia. But there's also a love that is unique to the Bible and is designated agape. And agape is a love of the will. To love someone with agape love is to choose to love them. Agape love is truly a way of acting, not a way of feeling. It is to make others the recipient of your kindness. It is to treat others well, regardless of how they have treated you. If you've ever stopped to think about it, agape love is the only kind of love that could be commanded. We could be commanded to have different types of feelings, but if they weren't there, they probably wouldn't be there. But agape love has been commanded. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Obviously, I have a stronger feeling for myself and my needs than I have for those of my neighbor. He may be a total stranger to me, but I can love him. I must love him. And so if I see him in need, I can go to his aid. And in all of my dealings with him, I can be thoughtful and courteous and kind. I can live by the golden rule of doing unto others as I would have them do unto me. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus even commanded us to love our enemies. Does the Lord mean that I'm going to have the same closeness to an enemy that I have to my family? Am I going to experience the same warm fondness when it comes to dealing with my enemy as I have when it comes to dealing with my brethren or my best friends? Obviously not. But I can bless them, as Jesus said, who curse me. And I can do good to those who hate me. And I can pray for those who despitefully use me and persecute me. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, if my enemy is hungry, I can feed him. If he is thirsty, I can give him to drink. And in doing so, overcome evil with good. You know, Jesus is the supreme example of agape love. We love God because He first loved us. He demonstrated what selfless love is. He demonstrated the kind of love that does what is needed by, what is best for those who are the objects of that love. And we are told that God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that we had loved Him or that we were worthy of His love, but He truly reached out to us. He truly demonstrated the love that He has for us. And so if we are following Christ, we will have and we will bear the fruit of love. Secondly, he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You know, true joy is a spiritual blessing that can be found only in Christ, because all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Now, you may have a hard time convincing someone of that who is not a Christian, but it is true. A person in the world can have happiness. He can have pleasure. He can experience excitement and fun, but not joy. Joy is a spiritual blessing that comes from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26 says, to the man who praises Him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. And so there is a difference between the happiness of the world and the joy of a Christian. Happiness is based upon external circumstances. You just look at the word happy, and you see the root there of being happen, or happenstance, or what happens. And so happiness is based upon what is happening around us. And so you may ask someone, are you happy? Well, yes, I'm very happy. I have a good job. We live in a nice house. We have good neighbors. My kids are wonderful. I have good health. And yes, I am happy. I'm very happy. But what if all of those things were suddenly taken away? If our happiness is based on those things, then happiness would leave with them. Joy, on the other hand, is based upon an inner condition. It is being in a right relationship with God. Joy is knowing that whatever happens, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. We have joy in knowing that even when unpleasant things happen, God has promised that He's there. God has promised that He is working in our lives, and God is promising us that He will work all things together for the good of those who love and serve Him. And so if a Christian loses his health or his wealth, or even one who is dear to him, you may ask him, are you happy? And an honest answer may be, no, not at the moment. But do you have joy? Yes, in Christ always. What a wonderful example of joy was the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, what is so remarkable about that? Well, we know the circumstances that Paul was in when he wrote those words. He was in prison. He was unjustly placed in prison simply because he was preaching the gospel. He didn't know whether he was going to live or die, but whatever happened, he knew that he was saved. He knew whether now or later that he was going to be with Christ, which is far better. And so you cannot take away the joy of a Christian, because his joy is based in Christ. And following Christ, we will have joy in our life. Having the Spirit of Christ within us will produce the fruit of joy. Well, thirdly, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Now, the Jews had an expression that they used as a greeting, could be used coming or going in good times or bad, the word shalom, which meant peace. But the meaning of it is not an absence of trouble, but rather it is to have an inner tranquility of heart and mind, to feel safe and secure in the arms of God. Years ago, when we were living in Caldwell, so this has been more than 30 years ago, I got to know an old man. He was 96, and he was fascinating. I just loved to talk to him, because his life spanned almost a century before mine. And so he would talk about events. He would talk about, and he had a wonderful memory, and he would talk about things that happened when he was growing up. And one time he was telling me a story about when he was just a boy. He was about 12 years of age. He said that his father had been working all day at a neighbor's farm, which was about 5 miles away. And at the end of the day, it was his responsibility to get in the wagon and go to pick his father up. Well, as he led the wagon down that dark country road, it began to lightning and thunder and storm. He said the horses were nervous and very hard to control. He said the rain was coming down so hard, he had a hard time seeing where he was going. And the wind was blowing so hard, he said that he was having a hard time just keeping the wagon on the road. He thought he was never going to make it. But finally, he said he did. He pulled into the lane, and he said his father got in the wagon with him and took the reins. And although the same thunder loomed and lightning flashed and wind blew, he said, as soon as my father took control of the wagon, he said, I promptly fell asleep. Now that, to me, is a wonderful illustration of Christian peace. No, we don't have any guarantee that our life will be spared from heartaches and trials. But even though we don't know what the future holds, we do know who holds the future. The angels that announced the birth of Christ said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to man. Jesus makes it possible for us to be at peace with God, with our fellow man, and within ourselves. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Following Jesus, having the Spirit of Christ within us, will produce the fruit of peace. Well, fourthly, Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Some translations may say patient. The word long-suffering means what it says, to suffer long, steadfastness, perseverance, to keep on keeping on. With life, it means to be able to face all of the hardships and heartaches and trials without ever giving up or giving in. And when it comes to dealing with other people, it means to be able to deal with much provocation without taking revenge or returning evil for evil. God, of course, is the supreme example of what it means to suffer long. You know, if God was a man, or if he was like man, he would have put an end to this world long ago. But he has always shown great patience, great restraint. Even in the days of Noah, when men were so exceedingly wicked that God determined that they must be destroyed. We read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 that the long suffering of the Lord waited. How long did he wait? Well, there were 120 years in which the ark was being prepared. God has had the same patience with us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter tells us that the reason that the Lord has delayed His second coming is because He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has been so patient with mankind. But God has also been so patient with me. In the Christian life, patience is the only thing that will see us through. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint." Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, "In patience possess ye your souls." Following Jesus, we have patience, because the fruit of having the Spirit of Christ within us is patience. Well, fifthly, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, or as the New King James Version says, kindness. You know, kindness is an attitude or conduct toward others that always extends grace. It always makes people's dealings with you a blessing rather than a burden. It carries with it the idea of being mild-mannered, polite, courteous, kind, gracious. Is there a way that we as Christians should behave? Yes. Christians should be well-mannered. Christians should be well-behaved. Because if we love people, we don't want our behavior to be something that brings difficulty to their life. One translation translates this word as sweetness. To be kind, very simply, is to be nice. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we read of love that love is kind. As Christians, we are constrained. We're commanded to treat others with the same love that God has shown to us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul said, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Sometimes it seems like kindness is a lost virtue. And I guess maybe at this time of the year we see a lot of people's patience and a lot of people's kindness stretched to the limit. And sometimes people, as they deal with one another, especially in public, are rude and short-tempered and sharp-tongued. But Christians shouldn't be that way. We should have the same spirit of the woman in Proverbs 31 that we are told who opened her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue was the law of kindness. There are many ways that we should be kind. We should always be kind with our words. You know, many times there are different ways of saying things. There are ways that are intended to put someone down, and yet you can say the same thing in such a way that you get the same point across, but you do so in love. And so we should be kind in our words. We should be kind in our courtesy. People should be able to recognize the difference in our behavior. We should be kind in the attitudes that we have to others. Kind by putting ourselves in others' shoes and understanding how they must feel. And so, following Christ, we will bear the fruit of kindness in our lives. Sixthly, Paul said that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Someone has said, a man's reputation is what he is when others are looking. A man's character is what he is when no one else is around. A good man is one who does what is right, not because he has to, not because of what others think, but because it is the right thing to do. Because it is the good thing to do. The greatness of this virtue is seen because it is one of the qualities that is given to God. God is not only great in His goodness, He is good in His greatness. What are some of the qualities of God that make Him good? You can study different texts that talk about the goodness of God and learn so many things about what that means. For example, in the Psalms. In Psalm 25 and verse 8, we are told of God that He is good and upright. And so to be good means to be morally blameless. In Psalm 69 and verse 16, we see of God that He is good and loving and kind. To be good is to be loving and kind. Psalm 86 and verse 5, God is good and ready to forgive. If we are good, then we will stand ready to forgive. Psalm 107 and verse 8, God is good and He does good works. If we are morally upright, if we are loving and kind, if we are ready to forgive, if we live a life that is filled with good works, we will also be good. Following Jesus will produce the fruit of goodness in our lives. Seventhly, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Now, to be faithful is to be reliable. It is to be worthy of others' trust and confidence. Again, this godly quality is best learned by looking at God, because God is absolutely faithful. God is absolutely dependable in His dealings with man. And so when God says something, you never need doubt that it is true. It is the gospel truth. When God makes a promise, it is a guarantee. When God says that something will happen, it will happen. The Hebrew writer gives us two reasons that this is true. In Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18, first of all, God has sworn with an oath. When He could swear by none higher, He swore by Himself, and it is impossible in this for God to lie. So God is faithful. And if we are following Christ, we will demonstrate the same faithfulness in our lives. We will be faithful to God. We will honor the commitment that we have made to Him, whatever the circumstances. We'll be faithful. If we are given a responsibility in the church, we will consider an obligation to God, and we will do it in that way. We'll be faithful to others. We will honor all promises and contracts and legal agreements. We will maintain the confidence and good faith that others place in us. Following Christ, we will be faithful and trustworthy, because faithfulness is the fruit. Of having God's Spirit within. Eighthly, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, to be meek does not mean to be weak. It does not mean that we let people walk over us. Jesus and Moses are two that the Bible specifically calls meek, and yet we see in them a courageous willingness to stand for what is right. To be meek means to be in submission to a higher power. As Christians, we have placed control of our lives into the hands of Christ. Meekness has been compared to a wild animal that has been tamed. It still has the same strength. It still has the same vitality. Only now it responds to the touch of the master's hand. The Christian is poor in spirit. He is willing to be taught. He is willing to be led. And so following Jesus will make one meek, because the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. But finally, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul said, is self-control. Since we are following Christ, since we belong to Him, we won't use our body that was bought with a price as an instrument of sin. Paul said that even as a runner must discipline his body in order to win a race, we must discipline ourselves. If we desire to go to heaven, we must control our fleshly desires, both by abstaining from that which is wrong and by controlling those things that perhaps may not be wrong in themselves, but they can become wrong if they are done to excess. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." We must also control our attitudes, our thoughts, our emotion. There is no one who outgrows the constant need to strive for self-control. Even the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should be disqualified." So how can you know if you are walking after the Spirit. If your life is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. How can you begin this walk with Jesus? Verse 24, you must crucify the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about obeying a form of the gospel. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We must die to sin. We must die to the flesh, to the works of Satan as listed in our text. We are buried in the grave of baptism. The old man of sin is now gone. And we arise to walk in newness of life. A life flowing, a life following after Jesus. Having the Spirit of Christ within us. Becoming like Him. What about those who do not have the Spirit of Christ? Paul said, they are none of His. We all have need to grow in our Christian lives. We need to think about our lives. We need to immerse ourselves in the will of God. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to examine ourselves. Every time we read the Word of God, we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. The Christian life is one of growth. If we're not growing, we're dying. If we're not becoming more like Christ, then we are losing the faith that we set out to follow. Tonight, it may be that you're here as one who's not yet begun this walk that will lead you to heaven. You need to begin. The journey begins with a single step. That step is obedience. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you are ready, willing, and anxious to turn away from a life of self and a life of sin, if you will obey the commandment to be immersed, your sins will be washed away, and then you can arise to walk in newness of life. Remember, you're not on your own. You're not doing this through your own power. God has sent the Spirit of His Son to dwell in your heart. And with God's help, we can grow to be like Jesus. And what a blessing that will be in our life, and more perhaps importantly, what a blessing that will be in eternity. Tonight, if you desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.